Beloved congregation, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles again to Luke chapter 2. And I'd like to read verse 25. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Congregation, this world that's riddled with sin and sadness, real comfort is a valuable commodity. And it's one that we're all seeking. Real, satisfying comfort. And so the question is, well, where do you turn for your comfort? There's many different sources for comfort in this world. For some, it's work. Some, they look for their ultimate comfort in their success and their achievements, or just in the busyness of having something to do. For others, it's entertainment. Maybe you live for the weekend. You're looking forward to be entertained, or just having some sort of distraction from your real problems. This is your comfort. For others, it's binging. I'm stressed, and so I binge eat. Or I'm stressed, and so I binge watch. I'm stressed, and so I go on a spending spree. I'm stressed, and so I binge on drugs or alcohol. For many, maybe most in this world, comfort is found through wishful thinking. That is, most people just live as if they'll never die. Wishful thinking. We all will die unless Jesus comes back before that time. And so if we're living without a thought of death, it's wishful thinking. And yet we don't want to think of death because it doesn't bring us comfort. And so you see, wishful thinking is the source there of comfort. Or we see this in our world when a loved one dies. And there's an automatic assumption, it seems, that that loved one has been promoted to a better place. Again, it's not founded on anything. It's wishful thinking. It's an assumption. And yet people turn to that because it brings comfort. Well, friends, these are not sustainable comforts. And if you are finding your comfort there, know that it's not safe. It's not safe. The clear message of this passage and of the Bible is that the only secure place to rest our comfort is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that comes to us from the precious name given to Christ here in Luke 2:25. Notice how Jesus is described. His name, children, is the Consolation of Israel. Do you see that? Simeon is waiting for the Consolation of Israel. Now, young people, that word consolation, it's not used very much these days. Maybe if you're someone who plays sports, you don't like that word because that means you've lost. You've received the consolation prize, or maybe you have to go play the consolation game. And that consolation prize is meant to, you know, help drown your woes. You've lost. Now here's a little prize. And you know that that consolation prize is quite useless. You just wish you won and you could be in the finals. That's not the Lord Jesus. He's not some useless comfort that doesn't really satisfy. No, Jesus is the one who truly consoles us. This word consolation, it refers to receiving a comfort after experiencing great suffering or great loss. And Jesus is that. He is the one who can bring true, abiding, real comfort for all of His people. And so that's what we want to look at. Our title is The Consolation of Israel. And we just have three words to help us walk through this text here. Three different words. The first one is waiting. Waiting. Title, The Consolation of Israel, the first point, waiting. Notice our text begins in verse 25, and there we meet a man of God whose name is Simeon. Verse 25 says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." Now, notice what Luke chooses to tell us about Simeon. He doesn't tell us anything about Simeon's family. He doesn't tell us anything about Simeon's work, what he does for a living. He doesn't tell us anything about Simeon's economic status, how rich or how poor he is. But notice what he does tell us. Luke focuses on Simeon's character. He's saying, this is what's important about this man. This is what I want you to know about him. This is what sets him apart. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Friends, that is the description of a life well lived. That right there, just, devout, waiting for Christ, and the Spirit is upon him. What more could you ask for in a description? But let's begin here by noticing this verb that really sums up Simeon's life and all of his activity. It's this word, waiting. Waiting. It's a present participle, which simply means it's an ongoing action. This isn't, you know, just something that he did once or twice, but this is the direction of Simeon's life. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, children, it seems like there are a few things harder to do than to wait. Maybe your favorite question this past month is, Mom, Dad, when's Christmas? Or when can we open our presents? What time will we do that? And you get antsy because waiting is so hard. And whatever they tell you, it doesn't quite satisfy because you want it now. Well, waiting is hard, and yet what this word here is describing is not merely that need for patience. But this waiting, it's an active thing. It's an eager looking forward. It's the posture of leaning forward, as it were, looking, waiting, watching for something. In fact, Luke uses this word in Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Here it's used on the lips of Jesus. Jesus says, Luke 12, 35, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who wait. That's the word. Be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. And so, children, you see the picture, what this word is intending to communicate. It's like servants who are peering through the door, watching, waiting for the moment when their master comes around the corner. They can see his headlights. He's pulled into the driveway. So now they can open the door and welcome him home. It's an active, eager longing and waiting. Well, that's Simeon. And there's two things to say here. First, he's waiting for the promised Christ. This is what he's waiting for. He's waiting for the promised Christ. And beloved, this is what makes Simeon so strange in all the right ways. Simeon, he's different than so many people in his day because he's living at a time of spiritual darkness. Many of God's covenant people had forsaken God. They'd grown sick of waiting for him. They didn't want to spend time or energy or have the interest to look for the promised Christ. They were content to live their lives. Just think, it's been a long time since God had spoken any fresh revelation in Simeon's days. It had been over 400 years since Malachi had been written and delivered to God's people as a message from God to them. And so it's been a long time of silence, no fresh revelation. But it's also been a time of suffering. If you know your world history, you know that in this interim period, in the 3rd century BC, Alexander the Great has come and he swept through the world and he's conquered and there was bloodshed. It was a difficult time. And then following after that, Palestine was overrun by Antiochus IV in the 2nd century BC. And again, it was a time of bloodshed and he was a horrible tyrant. In fact, he went into the second temple, the temple that they had rebuilt, and he set up idols to false gods. He even killed a pig on the altar, you know, purposefully to bother them, sacrificing an unclean animal in the temple. So it was a horrible time. And this led to the Maccabean revolts. And now here they are, and they're under the iron fist of Rome. It had been a difficult 400 years for God's people. And as Simeon then is enduring this, as the other people are enduring this, and they look around and they see paganism is on the rise. It's all around them. The Romans have come in. They've brought in their false religion. And so it's a dark time. And so, beloved, as we live in these dark days, we find a parallel. And yet, it's good to know our history because it helps us realize that we're not so unique. In fact, if you look at history, church history, the norm of church history is spiritual darkness. And yet, there's the great comfort because even in those dark days, God did what He always does. He preserved a church. He preserved His people. There were people like Simeon watching and waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And that's what the Lord will continue to do even in these dark days. And so we can take heart. And yet, notice Simeon here. He's waiting for this promised Christ. And that leads us to a question then. What has sparked this hope in Simeon? I mean, what stirred up this waiting, this eager watching spirit within him? Was it some sort of sense of we've suffered enough and so we deserve better? Is that what's prompting Simeon here to look forward to better days? Was it this victim mentality that says, God, you owe us by now. Look at all the hardship we've been through. Was it this sense that we aren't so bad and so karma is going to turn in our favor soon? No, absolutely not. That is not present for Simeon. He actually knows himself and he knows his nation. He knows that they deserve far worse than what they've even received. And so what is it? Well, there's one thing. There's one thing that's kindled this watchful hope, and that is the promises of God. The promises of God. And beloved, this is the same means that God uses to stir up and to cultivate this waiting spirit within us as well. The Word of God and the promises that He has spoken to us. Just think, if your boss in the past few weeks has promised you a Christmas bonus, what's that do? Suddenly, it stirs in you this expectation, hey, I'm going to get a bonus. You start watching for it. Now, we know that even our bosses cannot always tell the truth. Maybe you got to Christmas and there was no bonus. We were let down. But the Lord has given us so many promises. And He is always true to them, every single one. And Simeon was a man of the Bible. He had the Old Testament. Yes, he was living in days of silence in terms of fresh revelation, but he had the Old Testament and it's chocked full of promises that he is depending on them. You can picture Simeon turning to the scroll of Isaiah and there coming to the precious words of Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. And you can imagine Simeon there living in this time of darkness, wrestling over these words. God, what do you mean? You've spoken this 700 years ago that there's comfort for your people. What are you talking about? And then he keeps reading. Cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. What? There's peace for God's people, Lord. I look around and there's warfare. Warfare doesn't seem to have ended. And our iniquity, our sin is abounding. What do you mean? And yet he's pleading these promises. He's looking, he's watching for the fulfillment of these things. Lord, you are true to your word. You will send the promised one who will fulfill these things. And as Simeon keeps reading through Isaiah, all the way to Isaiah 61, he sees that these promises of comfort, they will be fulfilled in one single person. Listen to Isaiah 61. This is verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. That's the word for Christ, the anointed one. And listen to what this Christ is anointed to do, to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And oh, how Simeon's heart must have just burned within him as he longed for this. Lord, do it. Do what You've said. There's no victim mentality here. No, in Simeon, he sees that in himself and in God's people left to themselves, they are a hopeless mess. And yet all of their hope is bound up in this one who's been promised, this Christ. And so, Lord, send Him. Send Him. And beloved, you can see in our text, Luke here connects the dots to help us make sure we see that the comfort, the consolation of Israel is the Lord's Christ. Do you see how the Spirit connects the dots for us? Verse 25, Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel. Then you read verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he has seen the Lord's Christ. And so, congregation, in addition to the Old Testament promises, Simeon had received a special revelation, something that the Spirit was doing before the canon was closed. We don't know if it was a dream or audible words he heard, but he received special revelation that he would personally be alive to see the consolation of Israel. And what is the consolation of Israel? Well, the Spirit says, you will see the Lord's Christ. And so, children, much like we maybe do the connect the dots, right? And as you connect the dots, you fill in the picture, and suddenly there's a face at the end of it, and you can color that in. Here's the Spirit, and He's connecting the dots for us, saying, the consolation of Israel is the Lord's Christ. All of the comfort of God, it shines in the face of Jesus Christ. He alone is the consolation. And so, yes, God surely is the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort who comforts us in our tribulations. But if you want to know God's vast comfort, then you need to know His Christ. The comfort that the Bible holds out to us is not some sort of vague comfort that just randomly flows. It's just dispersed without a channel. No, the Bible is very clear. The comfort, this storehouse, this massive storehouse of comfort that God contains is all channeled through this one channel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, friend, if you want to taste the comfort of God, you must know this promised Christ. You must be watching and waiting and leaning upon Him. So that's the first thing, waiting for the promised Christ. But second, notice, waiting by the Holy Spirit. Waiting by the Holy Spirit. No one, including Simeon, naturally would have their eyes, their spiritual eyes, riveted to Jesus Christ. No one. Not one of us care for Christ naturally. Simeon would have agreed with Isaiah in Isaiah 53, that we all despised and rejected Him. We all have hid our faces from Him. That's Simeon naturally, and that is me by nature and you by nature, friend. None of us naturally watch or wait or want this Christ. And so what's happened to Simeon? What's happened to him? Because he clearly wants Jesus. He's looking for Him. Well, again, Luke makes it abundantly clear. He says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit was upon him. And friends, that's the secret. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit has made all the difference in Simeon's life. This Spirit is the one who's given him a new heart. And when the Spirit does that, when the Spirit takes out our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh, a heart that's now sensitive to our sin and sensitive to God, He gives us spiritual sight. He opens our eyes that we might see and behold Jesus as He really is. Jesus is beautiful. And our problem by nature is we are blind. We miss it. And yet when the Spirit gives us a new heart, oh, we begin to see the rays of beauty that are contained in this Christ. We start to see that He is altogether lovely and that we desperately need Him. And that's what's happened for Simeon. And the Spirit does this by showing us who we are. And friends, what a grace it is then when we learn who we are in truth. This is what's happened for Simeon. He sees that in himself he has no hope. And so what a miracle of grace it is when that happens for us. When we look in the mirror of the law and we see what we were created to be, upright and to live for the glory of God. And then what's reflecting back to us is this monster of who we are by nature, what we've become in Adam, and what we do each day as we break the law. Yes, that sight, it's a painful sight. It hurts us. But oh, what a moment of hope when we begin to deal with the truth about who we are by nature. Because when we start to see that, then the Spirit positions me in a place where I need a Savior. Suddenly, I can't be without a Savior. I need one. I see I'm dying. I'm dead in myself. I'm condemned. Now I need a Savior. And so we're not content with ourselves. I don't want to be trusting my own efforts. I need one who I can trust. One I can look to. One I can lay hold of. And friends, that's Simeon. He has learned that it is foolishness to trust himself, and so he's looking away from himself. He's looking to another. He's watching, waiting for the Christ, and it's only because of the Spirit's beautiful work in his life. And child of God, isn't this what you've learned? Isn't this what you continue to learn? This is the Christian life. Yes, maybe there's a time when you remember when you began to learn this, but even if you don't, remember the time. This is the Christian life where while we have periods, of course, where we drift away and we begin then again to backslide, yet the Spirit in His marvelous grace, either through conviction or through comforting promises, directs us back to our Christ so we might watch Him, that we might look to Him, that we might wait for this one. And so we find that He is our hope and our comfort. Well, friend, is this you? Is this you? Are you marked by this waiting? Do you long for the Lord Jesus? Do you know that I need Him? I am doomed without Him, and so I'm looking to Him. I'm not looking at myself. When I look at myself, it's all dark, it's all a mess, but I'm looking there outwards. My hope is in Him. Well, friends, if so, give God the glory. Give Him the credit. The Spirit, He's the one who's birthed this new direction in your life. Well, if that's you, then you'll also begin to mirror the rest of Simeon's life. Notice, like him, you'll start to become more and more just in your dealings with others. Not perfect, of course not, in this life. And yet more and more reflecting the Christ that you love. And more and more, you'll have a true devotion in your heart towards God. You'll be devoted to this one because you'll know His goodness. So that's the first thing, waiting. But second, receiving. Receiving. Look with me at verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms. And he took him up in his arms. Well, children, you can picture Simeon here. He travels to the temple. He's received this promise. We don't know when. We don't know how many times he's come to the temple just waiting for Jesus, the Christ, to be there. But he's come this one time. He arrives in the large outer court. And as he's there, he sees this poor couple carrying a child. And they're obviously poor because they're not bringing a lamb with them, which is what ordinary people would bring for a sacrifice. But they've come bringing pigeons. And so these are poor people. And yet, the Spirit somehow communicates to Simeon, this is the one. This is the child you've been waiting for. And so, children, you can picture this scene where this strange old man walks up to Mary and Joseph, and he comes up and he says, give me your baby. Just imagine you're at the shopping mall and an older man does this to your mom, and let me hold your child. What a strange moment that would be. And it was, no doubt, for Mary and for Joseph. And yet, there's the Spirit taking Simeon to this Christ and allowing Mary and Joseph to recognize that this too is the Spirit's involvement. And so they give him Jesus. And Luke wants us to know here that what we're seeing in Simeon taking Jesus is a picture of faith. It's a picture of faith. Now, this is the first thing we want to note under the second point here, the picture of faith. Now, maybe you think, well, that sounds a bit allegorical. We don't want to be reading things into the text that aren't there. And you're right, we don't want to read things into the text. We want to draw things out of the text that are truly there. And when we dig into the Greek words here, we notice something peculiar. Luke, he uses an interesting word for receiving, for taking up. Notice verse 28, he took him up in his arms. There's a common Greek word that Luke uses elsewhere for picking up objects or picking up people, and he skips over that word, and instead he uses the word that he typically uses for a spiritual receiving. So, for example, in Luke 18, verse 17, Luke uses this word for receiving the kingdom of God. Or again, in Acts chapter 8, verse 14, Luke uses the same word for receiving the word of God in faith. And Luke then here in our passage takes this word of spiritual reception and applies it here to Simeon. And the question is why? What's he communicating to us? What's here in the text for us to see? And the point is this, he wants us to recognize that Simeon is acting as a sort of picture, an illustration for us of what it is to receive Christ by faith. We must take Christ in the arms of faith. And so, congregation, what a beautiful word to describe saving faith, to receive Him, to receive Him. Saving faith isn't just knowing some basic facts about Jesus. It's not just a mental assent. Yes, Jesus is truly a historical figure. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus died at Calvary. Those facts are essential. All true faith is founded on true facts. We can't do without the facts. And yet faith goes further. It receives this Jesus. That is, it embraces Him. It clings to Him. And so, children, God is here giving us a picture. Maybe you're wondering, what's it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And God is saying, look at Simeon. Look at what he does with his physical arms as he receives this baby Jesus. That's what we need to do with our hearts. By faith, we need to receive Jesus into our hearts that he might be our Lord and Savior. And so, friend, have you done that? Again, this isn't just a one-time thing. This becomes the direction of your life. Are you holding on to this Jesus? Are you embracing Him? Are you clinging to Him? Or are you holding on to something else? Maybe your own goodness. I'm not that bad. God will receive me as I am. I care for others, and I trust you do. We should care for others. And so you conclude from that, well, I'm okay in the end. I'm a decent, moral person. And yet that's the opposite conclusion the Bible gives you. If we are trusting in our goodness, it will not go well for us in the last day. Or maybe you're trusting in our religion. You know, I'm a dedicated churchgoer. Or I'm sincere in these outward practices of religion. And again, these are important in the Christian's life. We don't want to belittle these things. And yet, is that what you're clinging to? Is that your hope? Is that your righteousness? Is that what opens the pearly gates to you? Something that I've done. It won't go well for us if that's what we're clinging to. Here God is saying, here is the one person we need. If you are to be saved, you must be holding on to Christ and unto Christ alone. He alone is the Savior. And notice how Simeon describes Jesus. Look, he's God's Savior for sinners. Verse 30. My eyes have seen thy salvation. Again, Simeon has no hope in himself, no comfort in himself. He can't save himself. The only thing he's added to his life is sin. And yet here's his comfort. God's salvation. Psalm 3 verse 8 says this, salvation belongs to the Lord. And friends, if it's not God's salvation, then it won't save. But here's the good news. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and God has sent his Savior. My eyes have seen thy salvation. And friends, you see how personal this is then. Yes, it's the Lord's salvation, and yet Simeon's eyes has seen him. And so have your spiritual eyes landed upon this Jesus? Have you seen the one whom God has sent for sinners? Have you been drawn to him to say, he is everything. I want him. I need him. Again, this is what God does in the lives of his people. That we might keep holding on to this one. And notice, he's the universal Savior. Verse 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all peoples. And so notice the point here. Jesus isn't merely offered to a few select people. Here's the Savior for just, you know, a handful of people over here, hidden, as it were, in the back corner. No. Luke is telling us, Simeon is telling us that the Lord is holding out Christ in plain view, in the front of the face of the world. He wants the world to see the Savior. Here he is, the Savior for sinners. And he's qualified for Jew and Gentile, verse 32. Jesus is the Savior for the religious. And he's the Savior for the pagan. He's the Savior for the rich. He's the Savior for the poor. He's the Savior for the educated. He's the Savior for the uneducated. We all have this in common. Here is a perfect Savior for me. Friend, have you received him? Have you received him? What's keeping you back? What's keeping you away? Do you somehow think you're disqualified for this one? He's the Savior for sinners. Don't you see your qualification there? Surely, in the fact that he has come for sinners. If he came for the righteous, I would have a problem. You would have a problem. But he came to seek and to save those who are lost. And so here's an open door. Here's an open invitation to come and to receive this Christ who's given for such sinful people. And he's Jesus, the Savior, who addresses our true needs. Notice again, verse 32, he's the light that shines the truth of salvation into the darkness. Friends, all is dark around us spiritually and within, and yet Simeon is saying, here's the light, here's the way, the truth, and the life. Here's the one who alone can restore us to the Father. And that's precisely what he does. Simeon goes on and says, Jesus is the glory of thy people Israel. And oh, what an awesome title that is for Christ. He is the majesty. He's the one that we've hoped for. He is the supreme treasure. He is the desire of all nations. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so in him we enjoy the glorious light-giving presence of God among us. He is Emmanuel. And Christian, this is your Jesus. This is your Jesus. You have the consolation of Israel. In your arms of weak, pathetic, puny, spindly faith, you hold this precious treasure. And it doesn't matter if your faith is a spiderweb thin, so feeble. If you have this Christ, you have him. There's no other qualification. You have him. He is yours. And you have all that he offers. Everything that he can give is yours. If you've received him, then continue to receive him. John tells us, John 1, verse 16, that we've received of his fullness grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. The waves of his grace, as it were, flowing upon us as we abide in this Christ. And so again, continue to receive this one who dearly loves you. That's the picture of faith, but also notice the fruits of faith here. And there's two that are clearly displayed in Simeon. Now, the first fruit of faith is worship, verse 28. He took him in his arms and he blessed God. And beloved, this is the only appropriate response, isn't it? We've been saying salvation is 100% the work of the Lord. Salvation was planned by God in eternity. It was accomplished by God in time. It was paid for by God in Christ. And it's applied by God through the Holy Spirit. And so the only appropriate response is to bless him. to worship, to stand in awe and wonder, like Simeon, who sees it. He sees this reality that he is a recipient from start to finish of God's boundless love. And so his heart overflows as he holds the baby Jesus. Lord, to you be the glory. Be praised. Beloved, we don't know what other stresses and troubles were in Simeon's life at this moment. And no doubt there were stresses and troubles. I mean, he's living in first century Palestine. There's no running water. There's no electricity. There are troubles in his life. The Romans have occupied. He's a sinful man. He's got troubles in relationships. He's got troubles. And yet he has reason to worship. Christian friend, you have troubles in your life. And yet don't you have reason for worship? When you consider all that you have in Christ, this one who is the consolation of Israel. God says, comfort. Yes, comfort my people. And in saying that, isn't that so precious, child of God? God is saying there, I want my people to know the comfort that belongs to them. I want them to know it. Sometimes we can act like God doesn't want us to know it. He wants his people to know it. He wants us to recognize, if I am in Christ, I am an heir of heaven, co-heirs with Christ. I am a son of this King. If he is for me, who can be against me? If I have Christ, I have everything. Bound up in him are all the spiritual riches in heavenly places. He wants us to know it, child of God. And he wants us to praise him for it. What do the rich and famous have that we don't have that's worth having? If we read our Bibles, we recognize that we are the most enviable people on all the planet. If I am a child of God, I am an heir of this King and of glory. And I am a special treasure. A crown jewel of Jesus Christ. He takes pleasure in me. When I look in the mirror, I see nothing pleasurable. I see sin. He takes pleasure. He delights in his people. And he wants us to know it. Worship him. Worship him. But second, notice, flowing from this as well, the second fruit of faith is peace. Verse 29. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Simeon knows that it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And yet, he also knows he has peace. He has peace with God. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. I am righteous in Christ. And so, because I stand in Christ, here is a peace that can carry me through the cold, frightening river of Jordan. It can take me right through that river to the pearly gates of heaven where these gates will be swung wide open for me, not because I am my own righteousness, but because Jesus is my righteousness. And so I have peace. Not a false hope like this world, wishful thinking. One day I'll be promoted to a better place, grounded on no facts or nothing. No. The Christian's hope. And the hope for those who die in the Lord is grounded on the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. On these certain infallible facts. And so what peace we then can draw from this objective peace that Christ has made for us with God. And so what an awesome thing it is to be a Christian. Paul says to live as Christ. To live as Christ. Yes, we go through this world filled with suffering and heartache and pains and difficulties. Often, like Paul, we say we are burdened beyond measure, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. Or like him, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. There's peace. In the mix, mixed in with the sorrow, there is peace because I have Jesus, the consolation of Israel. This is that word, paraclete, in the Greek. This friend that sticks closer than a brother to defend me, to be my legal advocate. I have an advocate with God. And so, I will not be condemned. When he calls me home, It'll be far better to depart. Yes, to live is Christ, to depart is far better. Oh, what peace. I'll enter the realm to be with Him who is that Prince of Peace and enjoy His sweet shalom that He's won for me forever. Well, this takes us into the final word, proclaiming. Simeon's actions and words, they leave Joseph and Mary amazed. But then, notice Simeon turns here to proclaim a message to them, and it's a surprising proclamation, verse 34. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now notice that this proclamation is a Christ-centered proclamation that highlights the nature of Christ's work. And the first thing I want to draw your attention to is the parenthesis that's added at the end of verse 34. Simeon says, in effect, Mary, Christ is your comfort, but don't think that means you won't have any pain. You will be pierced by a sword through your soul. Can you get a more vivid picture of pain, of heartache? A sword being pierced through your soul. And just think about this. Mary, like any other mother, would want to see her boy grow up to be loved, to be accepted, to be respected by others. And yet that's not what she's going to see. No, she's going to see her son grow up to be hated. And so here, as Simeon zeroes in on the sufferings that Mary will have, he's actually taking us to the sufferings of her son, Jesus Christ. That's what he wants us to see. Mary will experience pain as her son went around being mocked and rejected. And oh, how that sword will be driven right into her soul when she stands there at the foot of the cross, seeing the nails pierce through the fleshly parts of her son's hands as he hangs there on the cross and hearing him cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hearing as he endures the wrath of God on account of sin. And yet here's the comfort. It's on account of her sin as well. And so even as the sword pierces her soul, yet what comfort is found here, because Christ is her and all of Christ's people, suffering servant. He is their suffering Savior, the one who's come to bear the sins of his people. And beloved, notice how Simeon wants us to see the crucified Christ here in this proclamation. And he's telling us the world, the natural man, the natural woman, doesn't want to hear about the crucified Christ. And why don't we want to hear about the crucified Christ? Because it reminds us, as we share the gospel, it reminds us that our sins deserve punishment. And it reminds us that our sins will be punished one day. Here's what I mean. If our sins weren't that bad, then Jesus dying on a cross is a huge overreaction by God. Why on earth would God come in the flesh to this world to live for 30 years to suffer then on a cross if God doesn't take sin very seriously? The cross only makes sense if our sin is that bad, God is that holy, and yet He is that loving. That's the cross. But to the world, it's foolishness. Notice, Simeon's telling us the message of the crucified Christ is the dividing line that separates humanity. He says, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Many will stumble and trip over him. And it's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. How can you believe this stuff? How can you tell me this? It's offensive. Don't you know that? Yes, I do, because I first was offended by it. But it's the truth. And to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. The message of the crucified, risen, and living Savior is the precious cornerstone on whom our hope rests. And so, friends, this is where Simeon would want us to end, with this Christ. This Christ who is the consolation of Israel, but this Christ who divides humanity. Either this evening we have this Christ and we have all the peace that God can give us, whether we feel it or not, or we stand rejecting this Christ and there's warfare between us and God. And oh, what frightening What a frightening place to be if we refuse this one, because then we'll be crushed by him on that final day. And so, friend, if that is you, hear the beautiful name of Jesus. He is the consolation of Israel. He's the consolation of sinners, you might say. Come to him. Come to him. The only way to live and die with any peace and joy, like Simeon, is to be able to say, my only comfort in life and death is that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not my own. I belong to him. And because I belong to him, the Father watches over me in his sovereign power. And the Spirit is making me sincerely eager and ready to live for this Christ who spilt his precious blood for me. And beloved, if we have received this comfort, then now it is our duty to proclaim him and to make him known. May the Spirit help us, like he helped Simeon, to go forth and to speak of the consolation of Israel. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how beautiful you are. How precious are all of your names. You are Emmanuel, God with us. You are the Word who became flesh. You are the Son of God. You are the Son of Man. You are the Lord, our righteousness. You are the dayspring from on high. You are the desire of all nations. And you are the consolation of Israel. You are all in all. And Lord, apart from you, we have no hope. And yet, what hope for sinners is bound up in you? And so, Lord, by your Spirit, we pray that you would take us all to yourself, that we might receive you and continue to receive of your fullness. And so to experience more and more of your grace, to know what it is and to abide in the vine and to be bearing fruit because your Spirit is flowing through us. Lord, give us more than of that beautiful fruit of peace. For those of us who are in Christ, we have peace with God. And yet, Lord, so often we forfeit that subjective peace that's ours for the taking. Please help us to enjoy more of that. And Lord, for those who are apart from Christ, we pray that you might draw them close to this Lord Jesus, to lay hold of him, to possess him, and to recognize that as we receive him, it's actually his hands that have received us, his nail-pierced hands, his hands that stretch out in blessing towards us. Lord, help us to know the extent of your infinite love towards us, your people. Give us your Spirit that we might have strength to comprehend the heights and the depths and the length and the breadth of the love of God towards us in Christ. Forgive us for our sins in worship and bless us in this week. Lord, we thank you for the Lord's Day that is providing food for our souls. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so, Lord, help us to live and to apply based off of what we've heard this morning and this afternoon. Go with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.